Amen. And I was praying and preparing for today. I was led to think about what we shared last year. Last year in July, there was a series of messages where we talk about the hunger, where we need to possess the hunger. So there was a story we looked at, but we didn't complete that story. So I'm going to quickly look at that story, give you a brief overview of that story. Don't worry, it's going to be good tonight. God is good. Amen.
Amen.
It is all in 2 Kings chapter 6. If you remember, it was the story of the siege of Samaria. If you remember, this happened after, you know, Elisha and the eyes were opened, the eyes of the servant were opened. And then you have this account in 2 Kings chapter 6. You can read it from verses 24 to 33, but I'm going to just summarize these few things, then we go into what is important for all of us tonight. So, just to summarize, if you remember, the people were trapped in the city. They all closed the door because the enemies outside were besieging them. Remember that story? I do not know whether you remember or not. You know, they were all there. They had no food. The prices of food soared very high. Can you remember? Should we read? Maybe not. And interestingly, before the our meeting just now, I was talking to Brother Albert. He was talking about the perfect storm. And this was the word I used last year, perfect storm. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 24 and 25, I said that it was a perfect storm. Why was it a perfect storm? The enemy besieged Samaria. You have the enemy trapping the whole city. Number two, you have a great famine. You have a natural disaster combined with a spiritual condition. The enemy besieging Samaria. Spiritually, the people were besieged by the enemy. It was a true thing. But what is the perfect storm? When you had a spiritual attack, you have a spiritual warfare, spiritual situation of your life, and naturally, you suffer problems. Economy no good, your finances or something, relationship. So I described that in verses 24 and 25 as a perfect storm. It happened after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his enemy, went up and besieged Samaria. That was the first condition. Continue on to verse 25 of 2 Kings chapter 6. You have the description where it says, and there was a great famine in Samaria. And indeed, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver. Now you remember what I talked about? They had to eat donkey's head and they had to eat the dung of the dove. If you forget, please go back to listen to it. Can you remember? Forgotten? A year ago, in July 2018. So it was a perfect storm. And when you look at verse 27 and verse 31, you will see what was the enemy's purpose and mission. You know, the woman, the king was walking around in the city, and then the woman was crying out to the king for help. And then look at what the king said in verse 27 of 2 Kings chapter 6. He said, if the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press? The king was saying something in a cynical way. You know what is cynical? That means, like, want to laugh, make fun of it. You think I can help you? If the king, God himself doesn't help you, how can I help you? Where can I find help for you? You go and find your own help, lah. In other words, so the enemy's purpose is to create cynicism in our hearts. When we are faced with perfect storm, when we are faced with this kind of situation, we will think, God will not help us. Wants to help us, this will not happen. So it creates a distrust towards God's heart, towards God's character and attribute. And you see the second thing that the king did, in verse 31. He tore his clothes, and as he passed by on the wall, the people looked, and there underneath he has sackcloth on his body. You know, it's a bit misleading. This act usually people do with ashes, right? It is an act of repentance. But here the king did this to show an act of sorrow and mourning. It was so sad. All the people, they are suffering, famine. He had nothing to do. And the worst thing is, when the people of God fall into discouragement, fall into sorrow, fall into hopelessness. Right? Even the king himself said, show everyone. The king is sad, in sorrow, in distress, in a state of hopelessness. So that is the enemy's purpose and mission when you have the description of perfect storm. And look at the condition of what happened during a perfect storm. In verse 25, you see that scarcity of food, meaning the lack of food leads to people eating low quality or subpar food. What did they eat? Look at verse 25. They eat donkey's head. They eat dove droppings, dungs. They eat sigh, sheep, and a donkey's head. And this is what happened. We were describing this as a spiritual condition. In a spiritual famine, when you don't get to eat spiritual food, what people serve from the pulpit will be subpar food, low quality food. What is being dispensed is just donkey's head. But people take it because it's a famine. They're hungry and they go to places where they cannot get good food. They just take whatever it is. Dove dropping, sat lah, sat kaliao, right? What, as long as you get something to eat, you just eat. So scarcity led to subpar food, low quality food. And the second thing that happens is scarcity of food led to cannibalism. They eat the son, they eat the children, they attack the children. Cannibalism. Galatians chapter 5 verse 15, there is a cannibalism that is described in the Bible. If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. We live in a dog-eat-dog world, right? People say in the business world, it's dog-eat-dog. And don't take it into the church. In the church, if you eat one another, how do you eat one another? Of course, you use your mouth also. You use words to eat people up, to bite, to devour. Why you feel pain? Because the words of other people make you feel pain. So that is biting. That is spiritual cannibalism. You begin to feed on children. No, they feed on children. I want your children. Are your children, your child not here tonight? You want the children, they cook. Then they cut, and they share. Can you imagine that? I don't think you can imagine that. It'd be very scary, right? Take your children. Because too hungry, nothing to eat. They eat one another, and they eat one another's children. That was the actual situation described in 2 Kings chapter 6. And I believe it is also a very prophetic picture of what can happen in the end times. You know, before the New Testament, between Malachi and the New Testament, there were about 400 years of silence. There were no word of God being released. So there are times in a church history where you don't hear God's voice at all. It was not released. It was a spiritual famine. You see, even though with the advent of technology today, we have internet, we can check out all kinds of spiritual books, but it doesn't mean that we are living in abundance, because that does not equal to spiritual abundance. It is still a spiritual famine. What people are producing, what people are giving out can be subpar food. Amen. We have to be wary of these things. And then we look at the last part where we look at what was the strategy that God, that we saw through Elisha. And that was the thing, unknowingly for the past months, we have been looking at these things, What did Elisha do? If you look at verse 32, he sat in his house. You see? In verse 31, you have verse 30. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes as he passed by on the wall. The people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body. Then he said, God, do so to me and more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today. So the king wants to take on the head of Elisha. But what was the strategy we have looked at last year? Verse 32, Elisha was sitting in the house. Elisha was sitting in his house. How important all of us must learn to see to be, come to that place of rest, to sit at the feet of Jesus. In the eyes of people, it is unproductive. You could have gone out and do many great things, but there is a secret when you come before God in stillness. You are accessing the realm of God. You are accessing the kingdom realm. He was sitting in the house. The elders were sitting with him. Then the king sent a man ahead of him. That means before the king went there, the king sent a messenger, and he said to, and Elisha knew before the person came, he said, "Do you see how this son of a murderer has sent someone to take away my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold him fast the door." You see, when you learn to see, you begin to, God begins to open your spiritual eyes, you begin to see things prophetically. The enemy strategies, you can begin to see. You begin to see in his presence. God opens your eyes. And he saw the king send a messenger. And before the messenger reached the house, this prophet Elisha sitting with the elders say, "Tell them what to do." What did he ask them to do? He said, "Shut the door. Hold him fast at the door." When you learn to see, you must learn to close the door. We must learn to turn away from all distractions. There are many things that still demand and ask for our attention every day. You know, I say all this like maybe you have been hearing it again and again. But if you don't put into practice, we will not step into that realm. Every day, all kinds of things bombard our mind, bombard our emotions. If we do not learn how to close the door, don't let the messenger of the enemy, the messenger of Satan come. Hold fast. Don't let him come inside the door. Shut the door. Hold him fast at the door. These are all spiritual exercises in our interior, inner life. We learn to sit. We learn to have prophetic sight, prophetic sound. We learn to shut the door. We learn to hold him. Hold the messenger of Satan. Don't let him come in. The saints of old say, when you see a snake trying to get through the door, the first thing you do is chop off the snake. That means in your heart, never allow careless thoughts to steal what God has done inside you. Many times, God has done something. God has given you an inspiration. You have a word. God gives you a fresh idea. God gives you something that you feel excited. But because of a careless thought, that careless thought would then cause you to begin to wonder and undermine the word of God. Can it be? Is it God's word? Is it true? Then you begin to think about many 101 things to go against the word that you receive. So the saints of old say, when you close the door, you know, when you close the door, down there's always a hole, right? If you see the snake trying to come in through the door, chop off the snake. You cannot allow those thoughts to come in. We cannot entertain careless thoughts in our spiritual life. You allow just one careless thought, it will destroy the vineyard, our inner life. Amen. So those people who learn to operate in the spirit realm, those people who learn to operate in the anointing, these are inner disciplines that we must learn. All of us must learn. Amen. Because if we don't learn, we are not focused. Look at Jesus. Jesus is always seeing the Father. Jesus is always looking to the Father. What is the Father doing? He cannot allow any different thought to come in at any point, any juncture, to cause him to lose that focus. Jesus is our perfect model. He's always focused. For us, it's very difficult. Handphone here a bit, there a bit, causes to be easily distracted, causes to be thinking something else, causes to entertain many other things. Amen? Are you following me? So with that, when you are in that place, then Elisha released a word of hope, a word of life, a strategic prophetic word. They were having spiritual famine. They were having natural famine. They had the enemy besieging them. It was a perfect storm. But then here comes the prophet sitting down at rest, receiving clear strategy from heaven, and he began to say, what did he begin to say in chapter 7 verse 1? He said, hear the word of the Lord. You see, he does not allow the enemy to come in. He wants to release that word. It has to be done in a right place and at the right time. He said, you all shut the door, don't let the messenger come in. I'm going to release the prophetic word, the strategic word. So when we sit at his feet, when we shut off every external distraction, when you do that at home, you will also receive words of life. You will also receive strategic words. And you need to see it. You need to wait. Many people will ask me, nothing happens. Why? You got to sit longer until it happens. You got to have that staying or sitting power to sit and to sit and to sit until it happens. This is from my experience. I wake up, I want to seek God. Sometimes there is nothing. I don't see anything, I don't hear anything. But I wake up not just to see, to hear. I want to love Him and to have fellowship with Him. So that's just the only thing I do. I just sit there, love Him, I worship Him. I wait 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 30 minutes, nothing. 40 minutes, 45 minutes, nothing. Feel tired, go and sleep. Natural. If you wait 40 minutes, you really cannot stand it, go and get coffee or whatever. You keep sitting, inside you are in an anticipating mode. You're waiting, you're expecting. And it comes. It will come. God will come and meet with us in different measure. And here we see in chapter 7, verse 1, Elisha said, tomorrow, immediately there is a solution from heaven. If you don't sit down, you will miss that word. If you don't spend time in that presence of God, we will miss the word which will get us out, a way of escape from the situation we are in. Elisha said, tomorrow, about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel. That means there will be abundance of flour, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel. Abundance of barley at the gate of Samaria. See, the word of God that comes always defies logic. It always defies logic. It defies your natural mind. But here it comes. In the midst of famine, in the midst of enemy besieging the city, he said, tomorrow this time, you will see a change of fortune. Everything will change. Then you have an officer in verse 2, where the king leaned towards him, a servant of the king. Be careful when you hear the real word of life. Never, never, never mock when it is truly from the presence of God, from the throne of God. God is merciful, but we cannot mock when it is an actual word of the Holy Spirit. He says, in verse 2, look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven. He was mocking Elisha. Could this thing be? And Elisha told him, you will see it with your eyes, you shall not eat it. Don't play. It actually happened and he didn't get to eat it. He get to see it, but he was trampled by people and he died. He died just seeing what was fulfilled. He never get to taste the blessing of what God has said. So my brother, my sister, I always warn people, when there is a real move of the Holy Spirit, when there is a real word of the Holy Spirit being released, that's why we must learn to see. When you sit down with God, you can recognize real vibration, real word, real move of the Holy Spirit. Even if your logical minds do not understand, do not judge, do not mock. We run the risk of being judged. And when it is being judged against us, you want it, also no way it is. Because we mock a true move of the Holy Spirit or a true word of the Spirit of God. I've said it before, I'll say it again, there are many examples during a revival when the Holy Spirit is moving in a real meeting. People laugh. People just point. We always tell our children, never simply mock when something is happening. People laugh. Real situation. A woman laugh, went back, gone cuckoo. I have friends in Indonesia who told me, they mocked, they go home, they fall that dead. So there are things we don't play with. Now, because it is a grace, we don't have the real, full-blown move of God. So we don't have the fear of God. But look at Acts. Just one question asked, do you sell everything? Yes, fall dead. Because it was a real Holy Spirit move. The fear of the Lord must come back to His church in the end times. Amen? And it must start with us. Never think, oh, yeah, that one, that person, I must be that person. Look at ourselves. Will we have that capacity to mock? Do we have that capacity to laugh in unbelief? Because it's very dangerous when there is a real move and presence of the Holy Spirit, then the presence will judge us. Amen. Are you following me? Yes. Hallelujah. So that was the revision from last year. Last year, July. I wanted to continue, but I didn't continue. But today I felt that we can continue. Praise the Lord. You have that happening. And we have many rounds of talking about inner life, interior life. Amen. I pray, I hope, my prayer, my desire is all of us must learn to take this back and do it. Find place, find time. Sit down at the feet of Jesus, okay? When the time is right, I'm going to go to the next one. Is really go on the practical way. How do we wait on the Lord? Okay? Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 7. Let's continue. Immediately after this, after what Elisha has prophesied, you see another account of this story. If you have a 2 Kings chapter 7, say amen. Well, nobody has 2 Kings chapter 7. We're going to read all together from verses 3 to 8. Okay, if you have found, say amen. 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 3 to 8. 1, 2, go. Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? If you say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall only die. And they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there, for the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of the chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drink and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went out and hid them. And they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it. Wow! Do you get the story? Very interesting. You have a siege. You have a famine inside the city. Now we have, history changes. If not for these four people, the nation would have gone extinct. They dare not come out, the enemy is outside, no food, everyone eat one another. Finally, who else? The last person after eating everybody, eat himself. So there goes the entire race. But you have four. Don't be discouraged, whether it's few people or many people. God can use few people to save, even four people to save a nation. Amen. God's mathematics is always different from man's mathematics. Amen. So you just need four. Gideon, he also needed 300. Here it just needed four. And you don't have four perfect people. Who do you have here? Four lepers. Oh my goodness. Are you a leper? Am I a leper? Why are the leprous people outside? Because Old Testament said they have to stay outside the camp. Okay? That's an Old Testament law. If you want to take down notes, I'll just give you Leviticus chapter 13, verse 46, and Numbers chapter 5, verses 2 to 3. These two are part of the Mosaic law, where it says, lepers, you must stay outside the camp. You cannot stay with them. So they are very pitiful. They stay near the city of the wall. Then people eat very full already. This one, crumbs of the gardenia bread. Okay, nah. Last time no gardenia. Massimo, also no Massimo, right? The crumbs, all the children, all very blessed. They just eat. Then there, the outside one, they don't eat, right? Throw outside the wall. Then the leper down there, behind you, wait. Wow. Like burger. That's the fact. They live based on the scraps of people. This one, fish ball. Okay, last time no fish ball. They take two bites, you go, not nice dim sum. Throw out. So the lepers are with me. Really. The reason they stay near the wall, outside the camp, is because they don't have food. They are waiting for people inside the city to give them food. But when people inside don't have food, you think they have food? Throw out nothing also. Every day, wait, nothing is being thrown out. Dim sum also don't have, roti canai don't have, nothing also. Everything thrown out, nothing. My brother, my sister, God is just looking for people like these lepers. Hungry and desperate. Number one, they are lepers. In the Old Testament, leprosy is a sign of sin. Leprosy is a sign of sin. So here, we are not talking so much about, these are sinners. Yes. But these are people what Jesus would have described in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They recognize their poverty. Whilst all of us are sinners saved by grace, sometimes we forget we are sinners. We should forget we are sinners, but we are still sinning, right? The only reason we must remember we are sinners is that we depend on Jesus. People who say no need to repent, no need to confess your sin, those people are not poor in spirit. Because every day we need to repent. Every day we need to confess our sins. Do you do that? Every day we must confess our sins. Every night, whatever sins we have committed, we must confess. We must have a clean, keep a short account of our sin with God. Okay? If you have learned that in Sunday school will teach you. Every day must keep short account of your sin. Who knows, suddenly you are gone from this world, right? So keep short account of your sin. Every night, whatever wrong, we come before God and ask for forgiveness. If you say you're very long already, I never ask God for forgiveness. Better learn this lesson. We must always learn. This is who we truly are. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just and will cleanse us and purify us from all unrighteousness. We must. All the time. You go out, we will get dirty. Whether our hands, our legs, all that will get dirty. That's why we must clean our eyes. You say, I cannot see vision. Maybe you must start confessing. God, cleanse my eyes. Cleanse my mind with the blood. Cleanse my behavior, my mouth, my tongue. Amen. These leprous people with leprosy are people aware of their sin. Amen. Aware of their condition. I am weak, but He is strong. I am sinful, but through His blood, I can be cleansed. Amen? It's very difficult to understand kingdom principles. That's why even some Christians do not appreciate this. They will say, you are too sin conscious, or you are too, you are too much self-pity or what. That's not true. The truth is, sin is a real thing. If sin is not a real thing, Jesus wouldn't have to come. If we treat sin as a small thing, Jesus wouldn't have to die. Jesus would say every day, sacrifice a lamb, go to the market, buy a lamb, sacrifice. But the fact that the Son of God has to be brought down. Sin is a real issue. And the first thing that Jesus spoke about on the principle of the kingdom of heaven. He came down to tell us what kingdom of heaven is like. The very first thing he started to say, Matthew chapter 5, his sermon on the mount. The very first thing, blessed are the poor in spirit. Nobody in his or her right mind likes to be poor. You ask your friend to your left, to your right, do you like to be poor? Yeah, ask them, do you like to be poor? You don't like to be poor. Who likes to be poor? We don't like poor people. We don't like poor. To be poor. But why Jesus said, blessed are the poor? In spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It speaks of a poverty. It speaks of really poor. It takes a poor person to know what is poor. If we are so full, we wouldn't care. People throw out whatever. We take our sandal and throw back in, right? Oh, are you dare to throw fishball outside? I take my sandal and throw back in. These are not lepers, these are not poor people. But blessed are the poor in spirit. The missionary to Mozambique, Heidi Baker, she said she learned poverty when God sent her to the poorest nation in the world, in Mozambique. When she was sent to the heap of rubbish and dung. People live beside rubbish, you know. People live beside rubbish, that's their house. And it is there that she did miracles, blind, see, deaf, ear, just like that. She learned. She said God sent her to Mozambique, the poorest place in the world. And now everybody wants to go to Mozambique. Yeah. Her school of ministry is so popular. Everybody wants to go to Mozambique. Heidi Baker is a household name for miracles, signs, wonders, and God's presence. How did it all happen? It all started when she ministered among poor people. She started in Hong Kong in the dump. She always ministered to the people in the dump. She went to Indonesia and then finally in Mozambique to the poorest of the poor. She could tell them. She could tell what is a poor people. But every poor people, she will see the eye of Jesus. So blessed are the poor. When she understood the poverty. When you and I, we realize, we come to the revelation and realization of our true poverty, my brother, my sister. It's a spiritual principle. That's what Jesus said. The words of Jesus in red, okay, red color. Not even Apostle Paul. Jesus himself said, blessed are the poor in spirit. As long as we are on this world, we maintain a poor spirit. Ours will be the kingdom of heaven. Amen. When you are poor, you will not say other people. Correct or not? You will look at yourself as the worst. That's what Paul has. Paul said, among everyone, I'm the chief of sinners. What do you think that is? Pride? No. He realized his poverty. He could boast that I have the best teacher, Gamaliel. I'm the most dedicated, committed Pharisee. He said, of all sinners, call me chief. Will you say that? You come up to the pulpit here and say, I'm the worst among all of you. Nobody was one to say that. But Paul realized. Look at what Paul always say. I am weak. I'm the worst sinner. In the modern day Christianity, they will say, wrong confession. Wrong confession. Really? But who actually is wrong? Wrong confession. We must understand the truth in a balanced way. You must speak sincerely. I am weak, but when I'm weak, I'm strong. I'm the chief of sinners, but by the grace of God, I am who I am. Without seeing your sin, without seeing your weakness, you cannot boast of how God great is. When you are boasting of how God great is, you are actually boasting yourself when you have not seen your true condition. Do you capture that? Most of the time you say, oh, God is great. We are actually saying, I'm great. I'm, oh God, what a blessing I get. What a
you are boasting about your success. But if a one who has been broken, one who has seen his own condition, when he say, wow, God is good, he speaks with sincerity. He said, I don't even deserve to be blessed. I don't know how, from what God blessed me. Nothing I do deserve what I receive is the love of God. You can see the difference. One who speaks from brokenness, he saw in himself the sin. That's the leper. Amen. Amen. He perpetually see, I'm a sinner saved by grace. What's wrong with that confession? That is true. I'm a sinner now made saint through the blood of Jesus. If you are already saint, you are not a sinner. Amen. Difficult, right? It's a very difficult thing to reconcile, because when everybody say you must have a positive confession, but every truth must be looked at in a balanced manner. Otherwise, then the Bible doesn't make sense. If we only have positive confession, all these things we must tear out from the Bible. Those things that Paul say, I'm weak lah, I'm the chief of sinner, you must tear them away. Must have a balanced understanding of the word of God. Amen. Amen. Are you following me? He is like a cast off, cast away people, these leprous men. They are relying on scraps. But the interesting thing I saw in this verse, hallelujah, quickly, come with me. Verse 3. The four leprous men were found at the entrance of the gate. Wow. They were supposed to be outside the camp, living beside the wall. I was shocked when I looked at it. I said, hey, they are at the entrance of the gate. They are at the entrance of the city. On the gate of the city. If you read your Old Testament, every time people sit at the gate of the city, something important happens. It's an important place. Remember Boaz, when she wants to talk about, to deal with Ruth, went to the gate of the city. King David went to the gate of the city. So many other people went to the gate of the city to do transaction, to have judgment. When they have some children not behaving rightly, they bring the child to the gate of the city, so that the elders of the city will make a judgment. Why? Of all the places, these four leprous men were found at the entrance of the gate. I've not checked. I don't think this is anywhere in the commentary. So this is from the Holy Spirit. So the entrance of the gate is a place of central activity. Some people call it a marketplace, a place where public announcement is made, transaction place, a court. Because a judgment can be made. What is that place? What is that place? Last week I thought you all one principle, right? To understand a spiritual principle is to use the law of first mention. Remember? If you want to understand church, you go to the first mention of the word church, Bethel. Find that is the real, the first time Bethel is used, you understand. Last week I talked about how to walk in the spirit. The word walk in the spirit, the word walk, go to the first mention of the Bible, you see, wow, you're shocked. That's how you walk in the spirit. Right? The first mention of the gate of the city is in Genesis chapter 19 verse 1. Genesis chapter 19 verse 1 is where Lot sat at the gate of Sodom. And guess what happened? Angels came to visit him. Are you following me? What is this place? It is a place between heaven and earth. This entrance, this gate of the city is your place of prayer. It's the place where angels come and visit you. It's the place where you have been following, there are many new teachings all around. You've been following, people have been talking about heaven, courts, right? Place of prayer is a court. Courtroom of heaven. I've not talked about that, but it is a real thing. if you can go to prayer, if God brings you to the courtroom, many justice can be done. You do it in a spirit realm, you see the results on earth. So this courtroom of heaven is a place of prayer. Entrance to the city, the gate to the city, is your place of prayer. The first time you mentioned is when the angels came to Sodom. Lord was there at the gate of Sodom, the angels come. It is a place where there is transaction between heaven and earth. You have court case being established, you have announcement being done. The lepers, this is a prophetic picture. The lepers, knowing their identity, knowing their condition, found themselves in a place of prayer. If you and I learn to always come to this place of prayer, this secret place, wow, things will begin to happen. Because it is here that they had the idea to do what to do. Amen. This is a very powerful key. The four leprous men were found at the entrance of the gate. And they were discussing. If we keep going to the place of prayer, when I say place of prayer, it means a place where heaven and earth intersects, heaven and earth collides. We pray because God is present. It's a place of encounter with God. Amen. Hallelujah. So at that place, they have a council. The four leprous people, they have a council right at the place of prayer. In heaven, there is also a council. There's a council in heaven, do you know? There are men of God who have been called up to heaven. Sometimes important decisions are made. And God will call up prophets as one of the person to sit in a council, as a witness before something is being decided. So there they were having their earthly council. What should we do? Do we go in and die? Or do we go out and die? Point number two, we see. They say, why we sit here until we die? They were calculating the options. My brothers, my sisters, if you and I want to be counted as one of the four lepers, we should finally come to the point when we die to ourselves. There is no more love of self. We say, if I die, I die. Die to self, die to pride, die to all my selfish desire, ambition, selfish concerns. It's very hard. It's easier said than done. But you have to come to that place of desperation. They were forced into that place of desperation. Esther was forced into that place of desperation. If I die, I die. I go to see the king. I go and meet the king without the king inviting me. If the king doesn't show the scepter, I'll die, I die. But if I don't go in, my people will all perish. Same here. You must come to that place of desperation. That's why you must come to that place of poverty in spirit. If I don't have you, God. If I don't have you, God, I cannot move on. How many people can say that? Not true. I can move on. I still have my money. I still have my car. I still have my work. I still have my family. Everything is fine. But a true seeker of God, a true lover of God, they will come to a place of such hunger and desperation and say, God, if you don't come and touch me, if you don't come and encounter me, I will go out and find you. That's what Rodney Howard Brown said, a South African preacher, when he was young, he said, God, you don't come to me, I go out and find you. And he encountered God in a supernatural way. And he was sent to America, and in the 1990s, he brought a renewal move in America. An unknown South African preacher coming from South Africa. They called him the bartender of the Holy Spirit. You know, when there was a holy laughter move, he went to all the great arena. But what caused that to happen? There was this hunger and desperation. God, I must have you. My brother, my sister, you have come here week in, week out.
you and I, let us cultivate this desperation, this hunger for God. I'm sure all of you are aware, our place here, we do not place great emphasis on men. We are all here to seek God. Amen. We are not here to place emphasis on a man, not on a pastor or a man of God. We are all here with one focus, to seek God. Believing that if God were to come, if God were to fall upon us, if God through the Holy Spirit were to rest on us, hundreds could be saved, thousands could be healed, many would be delivered. Just that. If you have come, you have heard many things, I hope you don't miss this thing. We are here to seek God, to want to God to come down again. You know the prophet of old when they prayed, God that you would, in the Bible, this is the Bible, God that you will rend the heaven and come down. That means just open the heaven and come down. That's pure desire, pure desperation, pure hunger. I speak of what I know a little bit, because my wife, myself, we have experienced a little bit of the move of God when we were young Christians. At least two or three moves of God. We spoke of what we have experienced a little. We know what is possible when every day, every night we go to church. No sermon, no nothing, but the Holy Spirit was present. There was a move of God. Every night we go. We go 8 o'clock, we go. We'll go back somewhere 2 a.m., 3 a.m. Why? God is there. No need pastor, no need everything. The Holy Spirit was moving there. I speak of what I know. I speak of what I've seen, what I've experienced before. I've told you before, there was a period of time in my life for 30 days and the fire of God came. It was a normal Sunday service. I went to the service. Pastor or the elder was sensitive enough, he didn't preach, he didn't lead song. The moment he come to church, every day he come to church, he just step up to the front and say, whoever felt something in your heart, now quickly come. All of a sudden, I don't know anything, I felt something here. It's like moving. I just rush out. Beginning of the worship service, no songs, no announcement, no nothing. He just, because he was sensitive, he said, whoever felt something in the heart, come out right now. Came out. And the fire of God just fell. Was real experience. And it went on for 30 days for me. Speak of what I know. And I long for that which I've experienced a little bit. Because I believe, the Bible says, that let the glory of the house is greater than the former glory, former house. And it's for you as well, for all of us. You are here because God has called you. Brother Alex and Sister Anne, maybe you have been to Bakalalan, right? Bakalalan, you have heard of that before. I've shown you all the book before in Bakalalan. I've got the book, I've shown you all before. When there were balls of light, when there were angels coming at night, when they were asked to dress in a certain way. I have the book. I collect revival books because I know it's real. While everybody is pursuing everything else, let there be a group of people who is desperate for God, who wants God for God himself, and can say in one voice, in one purpose, God, that you will rend the heaven and come down. I'm not waiting for another touch of a little anointing here or a little anointing there. Nothing wrong. We want all that. But God, when God just pour down, wow. People step in and they are healed, saved, delivered, just like that. In America, there was a house. Suddenly, there was an open heaven. So, there was an open heaven in the house. So, everybody who sits on the chair, they will slide down. They will slide down and they will enter into heaven here. For weeks it happened. There was one time. For weeks. So the house, literally every day open for people to come. So they'll come and they'll sit at the
fall on the sofa, and they'll just lie down, and they'll be caught into heaven.
Everything will flow. Amen. I'm just giving an example to stir your hunger, stir your desire. Amen. But then you must have that I die attitude. That was the man of that is the pastor I talk about. Pastor in MCA Taipei, he has that attitude. And he wouldn't ask. If he has no money, he will pray until he dies. He won't go and ask for a single cent for anyone. But if you have another option, maybe I will go and ask for the church member. Maybe I got another way of asking. This type one cannot. But if you I die. If it means that I will lose it, but at least I die trusting God. I die asking from God. I die fully, wholeheartedly for God. And God never disappointed him. Amen. Not just money. I'm just giving money as an example. It's difficult because we in the city, we love our lives very much. Take care of our health. Not wrong, all these are legitimate things, but there comes a point in our lives we will ask ourselves, is it worthwhile for me all along just to take care of my life just for my life? Or has it come to our true realization and awakening, hey, what is my life worth actually? If I can keep my life so well for so long, so blessed, and I have no impact in the spirit realm, and I have not fulfilled my destiny, is it worthwhile or not? Yet we have to come to that awakening. Let's try these four people, they calculate. If I go in, I will die. If I go there, I will die. But maybe they accept me. But if they don't, I will die. So you must think of the options. If I take care of my life so well, everything just take care of myself, my family, my money, my blessing, everything. Is it worth it? Do you have an eternal spirit impact, kingdom impact in your life? Is this what you are born for in this world? Don't you have a sense of destiny that God placed in your heart? Has that not been awakened? Not to become the world's greatest anointed preacher. No, I'm not talking about boasting about ourselves again. But you realize that because of this lump of clay, this useless lump of clay, God can have mercy. And through this lump of clay, God can bless many through me. People don't have to know my name, but if they are blessed through me, I fulfill God's destiny. The four lepers, no name. No name. I don't know their name.
He's carriers. To be God's carriers.
God carriers. No name. No names. If I die, I die attitude. I'm gonna end here. Look at the timing. They rose at twilight to go to the camp of the enemy. The third prophetic picture you have to catch here. Why they chose twilight? Right before they wanted to go at twilight, and right at twilight the people left. Those people in the camp. They went to the enemy's camp at twilight, and at twilight the enemies all left. It's the collision of natural and supernatural realm. They know, they sense, they were sensitive to the spiritual timing. Twilight in a Hebrew word means the dawning of morning. And I'm here to announce to you, if you get a real spiritual sense, it talks about the dawning of a new day. It's the dawning of a new day. If you know God's prophetic timetable, it's the dawning of a new day. You step forward and you will see that, hey, God has done everything. And the dawning of a new day is a very interesting. The Jewish people begin their new day at 6 p.m. We thought that new day means early. So when Brother Alex sees vision of sunset and all that, it's actually a dawning of a new day. Their new day starts at night, when it is darkest. That's the start of a new day.
twilight at the darkest time, at the darkest, when it's the beginning of a new day, they went into the enemy's camp, and right there, God has done everything. When you have the right heart, and you have the right desperation, when you have died to yourself, and you have calculated all options, and you have that attitude, if it is a flesh that wins, or if it is a spirit that wins, you decide, let the flesh die, I will go. And when you go at the right timing, it will be the collision between natural and supernatural, because it is the dawn of a new day, the dawning of morning. Amen? Praise the Lord. And what they discover there, you have gold, silver, and clothing. What? And food. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can think of it naturally, or you can think of it supernaturally and spiritually. You will have spiritual food, treasures that have been kept for all ages in the end times. When it is released, you have it. Treasures in darkness. Just now our brother here said, treasures in darkness. What are those treasures? Treasures that have been hidden for ages. Daniel said there are things that have not been revealed yet. There are things that will only be revealed in the end times. Those are the things. Food. Gold and silver speaks of redemption, sanctification, the reality of purity, holiness, the fear of God coming again to His people. Clothing, what does it speak of? Mantles, anointing that people have not stepped on, people have not claimed those mantles. It was just laid there for you, all the clothings. And you are at the right place, the right time, the right heart. You pray for God. They are not seeking those things. They are just hungry and desperate. And you are hungry and desperate, and you step in. You have all that you wanted. If you just seek for money, or seek for this, and seek for that, it's just a limited thing. Amen, my brother, my sister. There's abundance of spiritual supply. There are gifts, there are blessings in abundance. One tent, habis, another tent. So many tents, it's unlimited. Don't be scared that, oh, later, brother, let's sapu all how. No? It's enough for everyone. It's enough for everyone. Say, oh, yo, brother, you put all in the car. He and Cherry, sapu and run first. It's for everyone, the spiritual blessing in abundance for everyone. Amen. 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 But the question is, do we have the same heart quality like these people? Are we hungry and desperate? Are we truly willing to die to ourselves, our flesh? Brothers and sisters, let's be serious with the Word of God. Time keeps moving, and sometimes you say, hey, how come so fast time has passed? It's true. Time keeps moving very quickly. And in God's calendar, there are things that He wants to do and He would like to do. And He is still seeking for a company of people. He is still seeking for a place where He can rest. He is still looking for a resting place. Never think, never for a moment think, oh, surely God will come. Surely it will be me. Surely it will be here. Surely I will have it. The Israelites thought that way, and they missed the promised land. Never think that, wow, it's surely be me. That's the story of the Israelites going through the wilderness. All they're concerned about is their selves. Complain everything, their comfort. All they are bothered about is their comfort. Forgetting that God has called them to a promised land. There is a destiny prepared for them. There is an abundance prepared for them. But all they are concerned about is their current needs, current limitation. Look at other people, why they like that, jealous. Look at other people, proud, everything. They are just concerned about all this. And at the end of the day, they missed it.
And God said, you cannot cross over. Horror of all horrors. We can never think that we are entitled to it. And we need to keep encouraging one another. Hey, be hungry. Let's seek God in simplicity. Let us go after God. Let us pursue Him. Let us go after Him. Amen. Shall we rise? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We acknowledge that you are a God who loves us. God, you have prepared in abundance for each one of us, for everyone. God, not just for the people here, Lord. There are people that you have prepared for many, for the multitude, for the people who have yet to come. Do we have that big heart, oh God? Do we have that capacity inside us? Do we have the capacity of the 120 people that can contain 3,000 people? Do we have that kind of a capacity? God, I ask that God, you humble ourselves. Help us to humble ourselves before you tonight, Lord. We do not claim, we have nothing to be proud of, Lord. Whatever we have comes from you. God, there is nothing that we can be proud of tonight, Lord. We just ask that you grant us a heart of hunger, poverty in spirit, of desperation for you, of a crucified life, death to self, death to fleshly pursuit, O God. We need you, Holy Spirit. Come and help us, O God. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing a song as we conclude. And we ask Brother Joseph to help us with the guitar.